to be in your presence. Hallelujah. And Lord, as we've sung these songs, we've sought to sing them from the depths of our hearts, Lord. We've sought to sing them, Lord, in praise and in worship, Lord, as the Spirit of God led us. And Lord, we truly desire that it will all be for your glory.
Yes, Lord.
It will all be focused on you, Lord.
Yes.
Because, Lord, you are great.
Hallelujah.
Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, as we turn to your word, oh God, Holy Spirit, Lord, will you please anoint the reading and the preaching of your word for the glory of Jesus.
God.
Lord, we ask that, Lord, all distracting thoughts will go.
Yes, in Jesus'
name. And that, Lord,
name.
Anything in this place today which would seek, Lord, to take away from your word, we pray, oh God, that you'll deal with that, Lord.
Jesus'
we pray
name.
That this place will be filled with your presence.
Yes, Lord.
Filled with the Spirit of the living God. We ask, Lord, that when your word goes forth, it will go forth like a two-edged sword.
Yes, Lord.
And yet at the same time, like a balm of Gilead. Hallelujah. There to soothe and to heal and to strengthen. Father God, let everything be for the honor and glory of Jesus. We ask that, Lord, you bless the Sunday school also as they would leave us. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends. Please be seated. The Sunday school will leave us. Jane will read the scriptures to us. Thank you.
Let's continue to worship the Lord with reading the Word of God from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you're a visitor this morning, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 29. Page 29. Let's stand to read God's Word. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Verse 1. Now it came to pass that after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together.
Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May God bless his precious word. Please be seated. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the high points of the Bible. In fact, Genesis chapter 22 is one of the greatest chapters of the entire Bible. We often think of the 23rd Psalm. We think of Isaiah chapter 53. We think of John's Gospel chapter 3. We think of Acts chapter 2. We think of Romans chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11, Revelation chapter 5. Genesis chapter 22 ranks up there with them all as being one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. This chapter, as you know from the reading, is the account of Abraham's offering of his own son. Here we have, when God appears to Abraham here, it is actually God's seventh appearance to Abraham. And you know, the number seven is very significant in the Bible. This is God's seventh appearance to Abraham. And in fact, this is God's last appearance to Abraham. Notice this. After this event in Genesis chapter 22, there is nothing more that God could ask Abraham to do. Because in this chapter is the supreme test that God has brought to this man Abraham. The birth of Abraham's son Isaac, some years before, was and is a type, is symbolic of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And now we're going to see how the offering of Isaac upon the altar pointed forward to the cross of Calvary. And remember this. Note this, that right after this chapter, chapter 23, in fact, the very first verse, we're told that Abraham's wife Sarah was 127 years old when she died. First verse of chapter 23. And so when you put together that with Genesis chapter 22, you find that this boy, Isaac, was not just a little lad. Sarah, remember, was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And she was 127 when she died. That means that 37 years had elapsed here. And because Isaac in verse 5 is called a lad, you would not think that actually Isaac was in his 30s. The Hebrew word there for lad can actually mean young man. And so we'd actually probably not realize that Isaac actually was in his 30s, and they reckon more than likely he was around 30 to 33 years of age. Does that sound familiar? When someone died? As the old but true saying goes, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The title of the message this morning, friends, is simply this: Father and Son. When we look at verse 1, we need to realize that Abraham had not heard from God directly for many years. God seemed to have become silent. Nevertheless, Abraham continued to love the Lord and to trust him, knowing that the Lord had wonderfully kept his promises. People of God, let me say something, and I don't want you to forget it. Silence from God's part does not necessarily mean distance. You got that? Oh, the Lord never talks to me. Oh, I don't. Oh, he's so silent. Oh, I feel such a distance. Silence does not necessarily mean distance. That's our human understanding, which fails. God had never left Abraham. In all those years, he hadn't heard from the Lord directly, yet the Lord was still with him. The Lord had not reneged on any of his promises. He was still the covenant-keeping Jehovah. Hallelujah. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. We come to verse 2. Because in verse 1, after all these years, God breaks his silence. But this time, God spoke to Abraham not the same way that he had spoken to him in previous occasions many years ago. Instead, when God spoke to Abraham in verse 2, it seems that God spoke to Abraham in judgment and also even in cruelty. It seemed as though every word by God to Abraham was calculated to hurt Abraham as deeply as possible. Verse 2, the Lord said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Remember, God said in verse 1, Abraham. And Abraham replied, here I am. Notice that. Even after all those years, Abraham never forgot the voice of the Lord. All the Lord had to say was, Abraham, he instantly recognized the voice and said, here I am. As if he was ready all the time. And the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Notice that. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. This is one of the very few Old Testament types or symbols that brings before us not only God the Son, but also God the Father. For in this true account here, typically as we call it, Abraham also represents God the Father. And Isaac represents God the Son. And here in Genesis chapter 22, as nowhere else in the Old Testament, we are shown the Father's heart. Here we see a wonderful foreshadowing, a wonderful preview of the divine side of the cross of Calvary. God's side of the cross on Golgotha. And we learn here symbolically and in type how that God, when Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, how that God did not spare his own son. Hallelujah. He did not withhold his son from us, but gave him up for us all. And friends, this theme is central in Genesis chapter 22. And it's interesting also that in this chapter, Abraham, he figures much more prominently than Isaac. Isaac is shown simply as obeying his father's will. But it is the love of the father's heart which is displayed here and which is most striking. I want you to see again with me. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. So I want to stop for a few moments at this point, and we're going to look at that statement for a few minutes. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Three simple but important points. I want to take you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Three things in this. First of all, it's stressing personality. Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your son. We read in Hebrews and chapter 1. And there, from verse 5, we read these words. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he, God, again brings the firstborn, the Christ, into the world, God says, notice this, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he, God says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Notice that. God says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." God is speaking, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. Here we see personality. I want you to take your son. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 20 and 19, to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." John writes in 1 John 4 and 14, he says, "We have seen and we've testified and witnessed that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." In 1 John 1 and verse 3, John says clearly, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We see personality. I want you to take your son. But secondly, not only do we see personality, we see peerlessness. Peerlessness means incomparability. Nothing compares. We see peerlessness. I want you to take your son, your only son. Now, I want to make it clear here. This was not Abraham's only son. Remember, Abraham already had a son. His name was Ishmael. But here the difference, and in fact, after Isaac, also Abraham many other sons. But Ishmael was a son according to the flesh. But Isaac was a son according to the promise. And that's what made the difference. And that's why the Lord, he pinpoints it. And that's why the Lord shows it clearly. He says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, because this is the son that matters. Because through this son will come the Messiah and the blessing upon the whole world. Peerlessness. I want you to take your son, your only son. John 1 and 14, John writes, speaking of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. And we beheld his glory. Listen to this. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 4 and 9, we read, in this the love of God was manifested and revealed towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Then the last scripture in this point, John again writes, this time in 1 John chapter 2. He's writing to Christians. He says, my little children. He addresses them as my little children, not because they were literally little children. Neither was he insulting them. Oh, you're just little children. No, he was saying it in a very loving way, because he was had been a spiritual father to them. And he says to them, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That means we have a go-between with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation. That means Jesus Christ himself is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Peerlessness. You see, friends, no one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one compares to him. No one else could be the propitiation for the sins of the world. No one else could step in and be the go-between, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other person like this. We see his peerlessness. We see his incomparability. Friends, there is no one like him. I want you to take your son, your only son. There's personality, there's peerlessness, but finally, there's passion. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. You see, friend, you could have a son, and it could be your only son. That doesn't mean you love him. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. John writes in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he, God, has declared him. No one has seen God at any time. When John wrote this, no one had seen God at any time. Oh, there had been theophanies, there had been visions, there had been appearances in a particular way, but that was not the full, complete, effulgent, all-powerful, all-sovereign God revealing himself. If it was possible for God to reveal himself to you and I right now, we'd be struck dead because of the glory and power of the Almighty God. Because we still are flesh and blood, that's why. But once we take on the eternal physical bodies like Jesus Christ, we're going to see the Lord in all his glory, because we're going to be like Jesus. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. But here we have passion. No one's seen God at any time. But then it says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's a special terminology there, that shows who is in the bosom. It means that which is held tight between the shoulders above the head, right there. It, in scriptural terms, it means the place of deep affection, the place of deep love. And what John reveals to us by the Spirit of God is that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that's how dear he is to the Father. But notice what it says in the language, who is in the bosom of the Father. He's always been in the bosom of the Father. Even when he came into the world, he was still in the bosom of the Father. And he went back to glory, He's in the bosom of the Father. That means he's in the central affection of the Father's heart. Remember what Philip asked Jesus in John 14? Master, show us the Father. That'll be sufficient. Do you not realize? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that didn't mean, if you've seen me, I am the Father. No, it means if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because we're of the same nature. We're of the same nature and consubstance, as it were, theologically speaking. We're the same because we're divine. Passion. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Jesus said in John 5 and 20 to those around him, he says, the Father loves the Son. In John 10 and 17, Jesus said to those around him, therefore, he says, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. 1 John 4 and 10, the writer says, in this is love, writing to the believers, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. We see the personality, the peerlessness and passion, just in that one little statement. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now think about it, folks. When the Lord said that to Abraham, I don't know, but what thoughts went through Abraham's mind? We're not told. All we're told is that he obeyed God with no questions asked. We'd like to think that we'd be as spiritual and as touch with the Lord as Abraham was. Because I'm sure that many of us, if not all of us, say, just back up a little bit here, Lord. I just want to get my head around this. Hold on. The one that you promised, all that stuff we had about with Sarah, all the rest of it, we couldn't have a child, all the rest of it, and all your blessings going to come into the world. It's all going to end now, is it? That's the end of the road. You've changed your mind. Abraham simply obeyed the Lord. And friends, obedience is always the end of faith. As soon as you start to obey, that's the end of it. You don't have to have faith anymore. You're simply doing it. And you're trusting God because you're doing it. I want you to notice, folks, that God did not really intend that Abraham should slay Isaac. Keep in mind, at that time when Abraham lived, in all the nations and all the civilizations that surrounded him, human sacrifice was a common practice. All right? Was a common practice. But God did not really intend that Abraham should slay Isaac. As a matter of fact, you'll not be surprised at this, that the word of God is so exact. It's so precise. Because notice God's words again in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He simply told Abraham to offer him. I'm always disturbed when I hear preachers say God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. God never used the word sacrifice. Because if he did, but to carry on through with it. Notice the precision of God's word to offer him. I can come and I can offer you anything. It doesn't mean you have to take it. You say, no, thank you. But I can still offer it. And this is exactly what was happening here. I want you to offer up your son. I want you to offer him for the burn. And offering. Nothing was said about slaying him. In fact, in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, the the chapter of the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 17. This is what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. There we have it. Offered up Isaac. And he, Abraham, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Isn't it interesting? The New Testament writer uses the only begotten son. Beautiful, isn't it? Showing the beautiful symbolism there, the beautiful typology of God the Father, God the Son, with Abraham and with Isaac. I want you to offer him. Why did God tell Abraham to offer up his son as a burnt offering? It probably and perhaps could be that Abraham and Sarah had come to love Isaac too much. Did you get that? Possibly Abraham and Sarah had come to love Isaac too much. But hold on, he was the promised child. That's correct. The danger is when God blesses with something wonderful and amazing, the sad thing is the danger is that we can put all our focus on the blessing and not on the blesser. Remember one church we pastored together in England when a young couple in the church, in fact, that time, they were actually older than me and Jane at that time, but they were a young couple in their 20s. And they tried for years, for a number of years to have children. They couldn't have children. They tried and tried. And it came to the point they shed many tears over a number of years. They'd come down very often to the front to a kneel, call upon the Lord. Times would lay hands upon them and pray that God would answer prayer. And they had a wonderful heart for Jesus. They were there at the services morning and night. And they were calling the Lord and they loved the Lord, on fire for the Lord. They were right into worship and praise and everything. And God answered prayer. The wife turned up one morning. Her name was Faith. And his name was Andrew. They came one morning. Of course, they called me, the pastor, first of all. And I said, I'm not going to say anything. I want you to share it with the church on Sunday morning. So time came. I said, our brother and sister have something to share. They came up and they shared it with the church. But the whole place exploded. It was wonderful. It was a tremendous time. And the time came. They had a little baby boy. And it was beautiful, it was wonderful, and all the rest. You know something? As time went on, they took their focus off the Lord. Began to focus on the little baby. They still loved the Lord, but they were not walking as close to the Lord as they'd done for many years. They began to miss church services. They began to let up on this and not be involved in that. And so went on until they'd show up once in a while. And it was sad. It was such a blessing. It was such a miracle. But now they're focused on the miracle. And not the miracle giver. I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. That word love there in Hebrew actually is translated to love intensely. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love intensely, and offer him as a burnt offering. You see, friends, Abraham and Isaac came to the point there was a danger. they might forget God by too much attention to God's promises. We got to do it, friends. I've heard people, not only Christians, but sadly over the years, but even pastors, it's all about the promises, the promises, the promises. Friends, we got to be careful. Don't get taken so up with the promises, you forget the promise giver. In fact, the Bible says, and talks about in Romans, it talks about those who are taken up with the creation rather than the creator. We've got to be careful. But God did not want Isaac slain. That was the good news. God did not want Isaac slain, but listen, but God did want Abraham's complete love. His complete intense love. Notice what it says in verse 1. God tested Abraham. The old King James said God tempted Abraham. But the actual translation, tested, but not tempt as to a bad thing. But God tested Abraham. And this is the first appearance of the word test in the Bible. It means to test, to try, and in fact, most of the time, it's translated to prove. God wanted to prove Abraham's love for him. In fact, James chapter 2, 23, the Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. And God knew what Abraham would do. But Abraham and Sarah and all those around them, they must know that the Lord himself meant more to Abraham than even Isaac did. They need to rekindle their testimony in the community. So when Abraham and Isaac were given a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son, we have this word love. I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. And again, you'll be interested to note that this is the first appearance in the Bible of the word love. Look where it is. Genesis 22, in this beautiful account. This calls attention to the fact that the love of a godly father, Abraham, for his only son of promise, Isaac, this is a miniature picture of the love which exists among the three persons of the Trinity, and in particular, the love of God the Father for God the Son. Friends, this love, of course, existed long before the world was created, from eternity past. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he refers in his incarnation, referring to this primeval love, in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and 24, and he prays, Father, I desire that they, these disciples also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, because, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. In fact, that's why the Bible also says in John 17 and verse 5 also, in this quote towards the beginning of his prayer, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before you before the world was. The glory before the world was. And the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. Moving here quickly, folks. Before the foundation of the world. The most remarkable and beautiful evidence of divine planning, as you know, is in the very structure of Scripture itself. The first mention of love in the Old Testament is this record in Genesis 22 of the love of an earthly father for his only son, a love which was to suffer the most intense anguish of soul because he would have to offer up that beloved son as a burnt offering, so we thought. However, this is recognized as a type of God the Father offering up his only begotten and much beloved son. But secondly, it's thrilling to see that the first mention of love in the New Testament is the clearest expression of the love of God the Father for his son in Matthew 3 and 17. When Christ was baptized, came out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. It was to do with the Son of God from his Father. But that's not all. In both the Gospels of Mark and Luke also, the first mention of love is similar. It also appears at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, three times, as it were, as we enter the New Testament from the Old to learn of the love of God in its fullness, we're introduced to it by the great voice from heaven acclaiming Jesus as his beloved Son. And friends, remember this. If Abraham loved his son, how much greater is God's love for his son? But as we come into the fourth gospel, the gospel of, we term as the gospel of the beloved disciple, we are overwhelmed when we come to read the first verse in the gospel of John containing the word love. What is it? What else could it be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This morning, friends, in a few moments, we're going to be remembering the wonderful death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was to offer up Isaac. Not only did Jesus offer himself to the will of his Father, but God the Father did not spare his only Son, did not withhold him from us, but gave him up for us at the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah! He gave him up willingly and freely. Friends, let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for what you did. Thank you. Not just offering, but giving your son up for us all. Thank you, Lord. You do not withhold him. Lord, you gave him up for us all. And Lord, we thank you for that. You gave everything for us that we might be forgiven and set free. Dear Lord, we ask, Lord, you'll help us now as we come to focus on your death at the cross. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to the table of the Lord, friends, we're going to sing a wonderful and fitting song at this time. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Let's stand together, friends.